This is mystery number 8, which is the judgments and the great escape. And so I've drawn a little timeline here because I wanted to kind of review, and I'm going to use this in this lesson, just reminding you that the beginning of the Bible is before the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't start until about 2,000 years after the Bible starts. So there's a long period of time that we're not under the law. There is no law. And during that period of time, there was a judgment. That's what the J stands for. There was a great judgment, and it was the flood. And we'll get to that in more detail. But on what basis do you think God judged them back then if there was no law? No Ten Commandments. Pardon?
They judged them because of sin.
Because they had a conscience. And the conscience told them right and wrong, and they were doing wrong all the time. So they were correctly judged on what they knew inside, and they were doing evil. But anyway, so there was a great judgment back then that we're going to go into. And then the Old Testament started, which was when God delivered through Moses the law to Israel. And we were under law for almost 2,000 years when Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ died, which was right at the end of the Gospels, that was a judgment. Now back here in the flood, who was judged?
The whole human race.
You know, here at the cross, who was judged? Jesus Christ was judged. Judged guilty and paid the price for the sins of the whole world. You know, that's why, Father, why have you forsaken me? He alone received the sins and stood and died for the sins of the whole world. That was a judgment, a big judgment at the end of the Gospels. And then we know that today we're under grace. And so far, that's been, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years. And yet we know a judgment is coming. And we'll get into it in a minute. So the title of this is Judgments and the Great Escape. We're going to get to escape. And the reason we're going to get to escape is someday, we don't know when, we're all going to get out of here that believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're just called, a lot of people call it the rapture. Amen. You can call it the great escape, but He's just going to call us out of here. And He's going to call us out of here before another time period that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Or the tribulation. And this tribulation, this time of tribulation, is a judgment. And it's a terrible judgment. And it's primarily a judgment of who?
The Jews.
The Jews. The Jews. This is a judgment of the Jews. The Jews are practically going to be wiped out during this period of time. I mean, also Gentiles. It's a terrible time. The whole world is going to suffer. But this is a judgment. And when this judgment is over, Jesus Christ is who gives out this judgment. And when it's over, He comes back down to earth and He sets up a kingdom. And now we have another change. And this kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. And He's reigning in this kingdom. And during that time, we're back under law. We're not under grace. We're back under law. And it's a kingdom of laws. And there's no Satan. Because during this period of time, Satan has been locked up and thrown away for a while. When the 1,000-year kingdom is up, then the Lord, for whatever reasons He has, for what He calls a little season, He turns Satan loose again. So here the whole world has been living in peace and harmony and no problems for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ as the king and the apostles underneath, and the Jews are the priests to the nations during this period of time. But then, after this little season, Satan is released again, and he again turns the nations against Jerusalem. And there's what a lot of people don't realize, there is a second, almost, judgment of the Jews, because they're attacking Jerusalem again when God brings in the final judgment, wipes out all those people that were attacking Jerusalem, and then has a final judgment, which we're going to look at right now. So there are different time periods, which makes it really interesting. So let's get started, and let's go to the beginning, the first judgment. Now, there were other judgments, by the way, smaller judgments, but we're just looking at the big ones. The first large one is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, where the Lord tells us in His Word that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. This flood happened 1,500 years after Adam and Eve. And so the world, remember, Adam and Eve brought in sin. And the world has just deteriorated and deteriorated and deteriorated. Because imagine what God is saying that he saw in verse 5. He says, he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was nobody had anything but evil thoughts the whole time. So let's go to verses 11 and 12. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So God sees that mankind has just rotted. Rotten, 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 worse, worse, worse. When we're deteriorating, we don't do anything but continue to deteriorate. So the question then for us is, how will God respond to this situation, you know, where everybody, the whole world, is doing wrong continually? Now, there are a lot of people that like to say, well, God's just love, 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 you know, and he's going to be forgive everybody and everything's going to be good. But there is a judgment coming, and at that day, it's not going to be forgiveness and grace. It's going to be judgment. That's what judgment is about. Forgiveness and grace is what God does most of the time. He's forgiving and he's graceful, but he tells us that one day there's going to be judgment. So verse 17 tells us, right here in chapter 6, verse 17 tells us, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So the whole earth was condemned except for Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife. So the question was God just in condemning the whole world at that time? Yeah,
he's unjust.
So he was, but I mean, in the action. It's the action is because they all thought only evil continued. They were all completely rotten. Could it happen again? You know, could it have two things? Could judgment happen again? But just as important, could the earth get in that same condition again?
Sure.
We see it, don't we? It's speeding up. It's getting worse and worse and worse, faster and faster and faster. You know, so we can see how it happened because there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's happened before. So, all right. Well, then let's look at another judgment, and this would be in Matthew. Now, remember, we've just looked at one that's back here before the Old Testament even started, before the law. Now we're going to look at one that the Lord started telling us about when he was here on earth, and that's Matthew. And we will go ahead and start even with verse 24, even though the notes say 25. Let's start with 24. Verses 29 to 31. And we hear the Lord say, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So let's get this straight. Now he's talking, he's back here before the cross. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, immediately before the tribulation of those days. So what he's talking about is, after the tribulation of those days, right? Right. So what he's talking about is right here. You know, he says there's going to be a time of tribulation. And he's telling us immediately in Matthew chapter 24, mm-hmm. verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want you to know that after this tribulation, God's going to take the people, which we're talking about the Jews here now, that remain, that are good, and he's going to take them and put them aside. Because what's coming next is chapter 25, verse 31 to 36. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world." What kingdom is that? We're right here. That's the kingdom that's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. Okay, let's see. Where am I?
You finished verse 34.
Thank you. "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not do it unto one of the least of these, ye did not do it unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So what's really important about this as we go along is to realize that we have identified when it happens. It happens at the end of tribulation and before the kingdom starts. That's this judgment. That's when it's happening. Okay, it's not some later judgment that we're going to see in a minute. It's happening right then. So the question is, does this apply to us as Christian individuals in this age of grace?
No. Well, we're at it.
Oh, you hope not.
We've already had the great escape.
Yeah.
We're not there. So that's the exciting thing about it, is that we who believe in Jesus Christ get taken out of here before these terrible times come, and they are surely going to be terrible, you know. So we get out of here first. So it doesn't apply to us.
He calls the ambassadors home.
Yes. Okay, and then, all right, well then let's see what Paul says about these times. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Now, when Paul talks, most of the time he's talking to Christians. He's talking to us about our times and what applies to us and everything else. But many times in explaining to us what applies to us, he compares it to what we were like before we were Christians. So he's not always talking to us in the Christian state. Sometimes he's talking to us as to what our position would be before we became Christians. And that's the case here in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 30. He says, And he's talking about the times of ignorance when these people were worshiping idols or gold and silver or whatever. And in verse 30 he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, there was that time that I've heard about that great hurricane that hit Galveston back in 1900 or something. And you can imagine that there was a city full of people that many of them were ignoring God. They didn't have anything to do with him. Life was good. They were living on. They were God. As far as they were concerned, God was winking. They were no judgment coming. Everything was great. They said that when that hurricane hit, there were people on their rooftops praying to the Lord and asking him to spare. Because it was, and it wiped out the town. I mean, it killed a lot of people. It was a terrible, terrible, earthquake, hurricane that happened at that time. So, it's the same thing now. You know, everybody's going along, everything's fine, and they're saying, well, nothing's happened. God's not coming. The end won't happen. And so they're just going along like normal. But Paul says that he winked at this. He says, "This ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So, there's going to be a judgment, is what he's saying. But which judgment applies to us? For our salvation, it's the one that happened to Jesus Christ. And that's why we were able to escape these judgments that are coming, is because we are judged with Jesus Christ if we accept him as our Savior. We're on the cross with him. We get credited that we have been crucified with Christ. And that means we've already been judged. And that's why we get to get out of here in one way. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. Of course, that's after Hebrews. And who is Peter talking to?
Jews.
Absolutely. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. And this is really important because, again, the subject we're dealing with is that everybody thinks, well, it's been the same for so long, nothing's ever going to happen. And Peter's dealing with this about the long-suffering of the Lord when he says in verse 8, he says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And what does that mean? It means that eternally, there's no time. God has appointed a time when this judgment is going to come. To us, boy, a day is just a day, and 1,000 years is a long time. And so if we look at something that hasn't happened for a long time, we're thinking, well, it's never going to happen. But with God, there's no time. In eternity, there's no time. With him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He's going to do it when he's going to do it. And it really doesn't matter about time. So that's what Peter is explaining. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Don't think he's not going to do it, as some men count slackness, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, all this time that passes is him just being merciful and saying, you know, he's given us time. Repent, repent, you've got time. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And that applies to everybody that hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ. I mean, that applies today to anybody that hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's certain that this is going to happen. We just don't know when. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And let's start. Remember, we're talking about this great tribulation where all this judgment is going to happen. But then the next thing that's going to happen in the timeline is this 1,000-year kingdom of God. And so let's start at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6.
I have a quick question, if you don't mind, where we just left off in Peter.
Yeah.
Reading on down where he says, But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where is that new heaven and new earth on that timeline?
Well, I really think that it's over here.
Okay,
it's after everything. And you will see it in order, because he's really, they're taking into consideration the order of the book of Revelation.
Okay.
And that will be happening at the very end, you know. But okay, so chapter 20, verses 1 to 6 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." This is at the end of the tribulation. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So that's the first thing you got to see, is during this 1,000 years, there's no Satan trying to deceive people or do anything. That's why it's such a peaceful time. But he says right there at the end of it, he's going to be released for a little season. Now, since with God a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, a little season to him could be a long time as far as we're concerned. We don't know. He just says a little season. That's all he tells us there. But let's go on. So he's locked him up. He says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image." This is what during the tribulation. "Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So out of this tribulation, where so many Jews are killed, come the Jews that didn't receive the mark of the beast on their forehead, the ones that are righteous, and they are the ones that are going to be priests during this 1,000-year kingdom of God, and they're going to be priests to the non-Jewish nations, to the Gentile nations, which is what they were supposed to be when they were first given the law. They were supposed to be priests to the nations. Well, they're going to get another 1,000 years to do it, and this time they're going to do it. They're going to be out there preaching for the Lord. Okay, so then let's go on to verse... let's see, have I got this right? Yeah, let's go on to verse 11. So we've got this 1,000 years going on, and we know that after that, Satan's going to have to be released for a little season. So let's go to the little season. That'll be verse 7. Not all this is in your notes, but it's progressive. "And when the 1,000 years are expired," or that 1,000-year wonderful kingdom is up, "Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So let's stop there for a minute. We're seeing this, that even though the nations have lived under Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, with the Jewish priests being in charge of them and teaching them and everything else, yet at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is released, he deceives many nations and brings them once more against Jerusalem. Who's on the throne in Jerusalem?
Jesus
Christ. And they're coming at him. And God just zaps them. Before they ever get there, they're all zapped out, you know, and he takes care of the problem, gets rid of Satan permanently. And now we go into, at the end of that, we go into the final judgment. And here it is in verses 11 to 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, how can dead people stand before God? You young people back there, anybody know how a dead person can stand before God?
Yeah.
Because
he's been resurrected to judgment.
Right, because nobody dies, period, in God's eyes. We die physically. We see somebody die and he's gone. But his soul is still alive. That person is either going to spend eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. He is not dead in God's eyes, in the real truth. But we see the body, we put it in the ground, and we say he's dead. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that, not people that have died physically, but people that have died spiritually, right? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So these are people that didn't trust in Jesus Christ. They're people that don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're alive, but they're spiritually dead, and they're standing before judgment. So they're standing before the great judge God. And they've got to stand there knowing that they never accepted His Son as their Savior. And all the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, what's the sea?
Humanity.
Humanity. It's not a bunch of fish. But the Bible treats, when it talks about the sea, it means the sea of humanity. It's talking about everybody that was on the earth. You know, so it's saying the sea gave up the dead. So what does that mean? Gave up the people that never believed in Jesus Christ, that never had their spirits made alive, that they're just dead. You know, I used to see a movie and it was about zombies, dead people walking around. And then I wondered, I had in my own mind, once I became a Christian, I said, wow, there's a bunch of zombies walking around out here, and I don't know which ones are which, you know, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them, you know. Some of us do, some don't. It all depends on whether we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior or not, you know. So he's saying the sea gave up the dead, and then he says, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Well, that means people that have already died and they were in their sins and they got reserved in hell until this final judgment. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And all the spiritually dead don't have their names written in the book of life. They chose against God. They're not alive spiritually, but they're going to be alive for an eternity in hell. That's a judgment. Yeah.
That's a serious.
That is a serious judgment. That's the time at which it's too late, you know. So why and how do we escape these terrifying times? We've already kind of talked about that, and now we'll go ahead and sum it up. And that is that before the end, before this final judgment, before even the little season or the kingdom or the tribulation, all these terrible judgments that we see, we are taken out of here. And here's the order. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And here Paul is telling us about us now. And the reason Paul wrote this letter, this part of the letter, by the way, is because people were going around saying, the Jewish believers were going around to Christians saying, well, those that already died, they're going to hell because Christ already came and it's all over. And so this is what Paul writes. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, what does asleep mean?
Resting.
Right. In our eyes, dead. Right? It means that they're, but of course, in God's eyes, they're just asleep because He knows that they're all going to live forever. So, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, don't worry about those people that have already died that you know that believed in Jesus Christ, because they're going to be okay. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And they are comforting words, aren't they? So what this is saying is, here we are in this period of grace. Many Christians have died. He says, don't worry about them. They're not. There's no problem whatsoever. In fact, and there's a chance that the Lord could come for us right now or in our lifetimes. And so that's what he's really talking about. He says, if the Lord came right now and he gave that great shout, you know, and the trump sounded, he says, first, all the people that have died as Christians will be raised out and they will go up to meet him in the air, and then we'll be raised up. We'll just start floating out of here, you know, and be raised up and meet with them in the air, and from then on be with the Lord. He says, so don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. And that is the great escape, is that through Jesus Christ, we were judged a long time ago. And we get to escape the terrible judgments to come, you know. Okay, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. And this is what we have to always remember. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, when he comes, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, as also you do. So, we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Whether we die before the Lord comes, or whether we happen to be awake when he comes, you know. Okay. So why aren't we appointed to wrath? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. And this is our apostle Paul in his early ministry. This is what he's starting to teach already so that people will understand the difference, you know. Why is it that we're not appointed to wrath? In verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Yet, you all know, we just read it, that at the judgment that's going to happen after the tribulation, they're going to be judged by their works. So when somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, I don't see you doing very good works," you're not going to make it through that judgment. What do you say?
We'll be here.
Am I going to be there? You're right, we wouldn't make it, but our Lord already paid the price for us. We got a free ticket out of here. Okay, so our justification does not depend on our works, but on His. That's what the key that happens. And that's why we have hope. And I'm going to ask you to take another shortcut to Hebrews chapter 11. And then we'll get down to the last verse. Hebrews chapter 11. Now this was written to the Jews, to the Hebrews, yet this is a wonderful principle that we can learn from. Verse 1. Here's what the word says. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." So, remember, our justification doesn't depend on our works. We're not going to go to heaven because we're good. We're going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ is good. That's what it depends on. And that fact, that we have that faith, is what gives us the hope that we're going to heaven. And in biblical terms, that hope is not like you hope that there's going to be bad weather one day so you don't have to go to school. You know, this is a hope that's a certainty. We know we're going to heaven. We have a hope that's certain. And the reason it's certain is because our faith is in the Word of God. He said it, we believe it. So when in Hebrews it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's somebody says, well, why do you have that hope? Because God said so and I believe it. That's the substance of the hope. That's the real thing. You know, you've got that hope because you know what it's based on. And that's God's Word. And you believe it. So that's that first part. And the second part is just as neat, where he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, to non-believers, the only thing they see about God is your faith. You know, and they can look at it at first and say, man, that's weird, you know, and why do they believe those things? But after a while, and they get to know you better, and they say, wow, that's a reality in their lives. I mean, they, you know, like my brother says to me sometimes, he says, I wish that I had your faith. Because he can see the calmness and just the effects that it has on me, just that kind of a thing. So what is it? It's the evidence of things that he can't see. He knows something's going on. He knows me, and he knows I'm no magic man. So he knows something's going on in me that he doesn't understand. And that's what it means by faith is the evidence of things that unsaved people cannot see. You know, it makes them scratch their head and say, well, wonder what that's about.
Romans 8:24 also talks a little about that.
Well, read it.
It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?
Right. All right, then let's go to the final verse, and that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 to 57. And remember that what Paul shows us, everything that happens in this period of time that deals with us, he calls a mystery. It's the revelations that God gave to him that are not in the Old Testament. You won't find them, or even in the part of the Bible before the Old Testament. You know, they're not there. It's brand new things that God revealed through Paul. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 57, he tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, what does sleep mean?
Dying
physically, but we're alive spiritually, we're just dying physically. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And who's he talking to?
The believers.
Christians, that's right, believers. You know, because obviously non-believers aren't going to go through this change that we're going to go through. We won't all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And how fast is it going to happen?
In a moment,
in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, when we're raised, we can't any longer have a body that's dying physically or spiritually. You know, there's no sin, there's no corruption. He says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we shall be raised. And we shall be changed. You know, so there comes the answer also, like that time, Turner, that Emily had that question about where it talks in Galatians, that people that have this corrupt condition, and it names them. Fornication, you know, it just names all those sinfulness. Says the people that have this are not going to heaven. So, we're going to be changed. Yes. Whatever of that is left by the time we get out of here is going to just be erased out by the Lord, and we're going to be made perfect. So we're going to get into heaven. You know, same thing. That's how we escape the judgment.
Amen.
Okay, well then we have this question. We've been rescued, and one day we'll be redeemed. We'll actually be taken out of here, which is what these verses deal with. But don't we face any accountability? You know, we know we can't lose our salvation because it's a gift that God gave us. And we know we're not going through wrath because He's told us that He hasn't appointed us to wrath. But don't we have to face some kind of judgment also? And so next week we'll talk about reward or loss.
Okay.
And that's it.
Very good.
You're welcome.